If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Today, we will finish up chapter 5. We'll have our Christmas musical next week. And then I'll move into preaching some sermons around the birth of Christ, some Christmas sermons. And after Christmas, we'll come back and finish Galatians because we won't quite be through. And then moving into the new year, I plan for us to spend several weeks in a series on prayer. And so you can kind of be looking forward to what we're going to be moving towards in the days ahead. We've been in a series called Set Free out of the book of Galatians. Our theme verse has been Stand Fast, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has set you free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. As Paul writes this letter to the churches in Galatia, he has been somewhat debating false teachers, clarifying things for the churches there in Galatia in reference to the gospel and salvation and how Jesus sets people free from their sins and not the keeping of the law. And so that's why we can say this is sort of the theme verse for the book. And this morning, we're going to look at another message here out of Galatians chapter 5 and just begin this morning with verse 17. The message this morning is entitled, The Battle of Me, Myself, and I. The Battle of Me, Myself, and I. And so Paul is really moving. He's moving into these last few chapters where he's going to delve into some practical application to what he's been saying. And so he gets real pragmatic here towards the end of this letter that he wrote to the churches in Galatia. The Bible here says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Let me read that to us one more time. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. The battle of me, myself, and I. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. We pray now that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to start this morning with a quote from the great theologian Forrest Gump. Some of you remember that one-liner from the movie. Whether you saw it or not, you probably heard the line, right? Life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. As I was growing up in South Mississippi, I remember hearing this phrase quite often, life is full of surprises. And experience, personal experience, tells us that some of those surprises are really good, and some of those surprises, not so much. Some of those things that we are not anticipating, could not anticipate, are not always good. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1, Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Life is unpredictable. And while life is unpredictable, there are some things we can count on. We can count on the fact that we will experience a variety of trials and tribulations in this lifetime. How do I know we can count on that? Well, that's one of the promises Jesus makes to us. When we talk about the promises of the Bible, there's a lot that we love to go to and look at, but this one is a little more, it's a little harder to swallow. Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 33, In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. There's a promise from Jesus that we will have trials and tribulations in this lifetime. Of course, there's a there's a caveat to that. He said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Even James, in his writing, in the first chapter, says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials. The word various there is a word that means multicolored. So that all of us in this lifetime will experience a variety of different kinds of trials and tribulations. As I have heard people say before, the struggle is real, right? The struggle is real. But what is our greatest struggle in this life? Christians would be quick to point to the devil and to quote Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, which says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now the Bible is very clear here. There is a very real devil, and there are real demons, as real as you and I are. As we look at this verse, there's a couple of things that stand out. One is that the struggle that we're talking about is not between us. The Bible says here that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, though some of us have made it out to be our real struggle. If we're struggling with one another, we have been duped by the devil. Because the Bible says that's not our fight. And then he says that there's a real struggle against the devil and his demons. But we might also point to society as that which plagues us, that which works against us and causes us real problems. The world, as it operates apart from God, under the sway of the devil, causes us to struggle and to have problems and to have to fight in this world. So here's what we have so far. We have the devil as an enemy. We have the world as an enemy, identified in Scripture. But there's one more, and that is the flesh. The world, the flesh, and the devil are identified in Scripture as our enemies. Adrian Rogers called them the unholy trinity. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The external foe, the world. The internal foe, the flesh. The infernal foe, the devil. And while all of these enemies are formidable opponents, and should be understood to the best of our ability in terms of how we approach them and defeat them in this lifetime, I'm not sure that we face any greater threat than the enemy of the flesh. Thus, today we are talking about the battle of me, myself, and I, the internal foe. So I want us to take just a moment and break this passage of Scripture down, the end of chapter 5, and here's what we're going to see. We're going to see the war inside of us, the work out of the flesh, and the walk that transforms us. So let's start with the war inside of us. Here's what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, if you'll remember last week, up in verse 13, it says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. You've been set free. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, a license to sin. But through love, serve one another. How do we not use our freedom in Christ as an opportunity for the flesh, as an opportunity for sin? Well, we love one another, we serve one another, and according to verse 16, we walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, One of the things, this is one of those passages that it helps us to understand a couple of things. Some of the words that are being used here and how they are being used. In Paul's writings, he identifies a person as being made up of three parts. You can actually find that in 1 Thessalonians 5 in verse 23. We're not going to read that. But he identifies a person as being made up of a physical body, a soul, and a spirit. And so it helps us to identify these three parts of man to understand what he's saying here in this passage of Scripture. The physical body is the soma in the original language. It's exactly what you think. It is our physical body. And then there is the psuche, which is the soul. That is the life source, or that which constitutes life. You ever gone to some place looking for someone and nobody was there, and you come back to give a report and you say, not a soul in sight? That's the way that's used. No life in sight there. So now remember this. Words in the Greek are often used interchangeably depending on the context. And so when you look at these words in the New Testament, you need to see them in the context in which you find them. Pneuma is the word for spirit. So there are three words here that the Bible uses to describe the makeup of man: body, soul, and spirit. The spirit, that spiritual part of us that is able to relate to God. This makes us different than any other creation. It is the ruling part of man that controls our thoughts, our emotions, our mental activities, and our passions. This is the part of humanity that distinguishes us, again, from all creation, from animals and all of creation. It is how we are able to connect with God when He redeems our spirit, when we are born again, when we are taken from dark to light, when we're taken from death to life. Here's a verse that gives us an example of that. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. The Spirit Himself, God's Spirit, bears witness with our pneuma, our spirit, the part of us that has the ability to relate to God. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, it's important for us to know about the body and the soul and the spirit. It's also important for us to make a distinction between the soma and the sarx. The soma is the physical body. The sarx is the flesh. Ah, what is that? Well, it's found here. The word's used over and over again in Scripture. The sarx is the totally depraved nature of man, our sinful nature. It's identified with a particular word describing it itself. Now, it is in a believer's life, the totally depraved nature, the power of which was broken when we were saved. Okay? That sinful nature, the power of that sinful nature in us was broken the moment we were saved. It was not eradicated. It was broken. And we were given the ability to overcome it through the power of God's Holy Spirit. The depraved nature, not being eradicated, still hanging around. It's like an angry, sin-infested fire that has been snuffed out and has been pushed down and suppressed, and yet it's still smoldering within us with the ability to catch fire from time to time. That's kind of how the idea of the sarx, the flesh. Now, with those in mind, let's read a couple of these verses again. I say then, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, the pneuma, And you shall not fulfill the lust of the sarks, the flesh, the depraved nature that is within man. For the sarks lust against the pneuma, and the pneuma against the sarks. And these are contrary to one another. The sarks, the enemy that is the flesh. It is different than the enemies that we identified earlier, the enemy of Satan and that of the world. How? They're on the outside. This is important. Sarks is on the inside. This enemy is operating from within, not on the outside. What does that mean? That means when that enemy is at work, it's able to open up the gates. Open up the door into your life and let everything else in. Open up the door to your life and let the world in. Open up the door to your life and let the devil in. So on the inside of us is the sarks that is warring against our spirit and opening the gate for all of those other things. Here's what I'm getting at. There is a war inside of us. If you have come to a point in your life when you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you are a Christian, the Bible says here that there is a war inside of us. There is a terrible tension in the soul between the depraved human nature and the spirit which has been born again. It is the battle of me, myself, and I. Listen to how Paul describes this. This has always been an interesting passage, and it really describes this war that's taking place in Romans chapter 7, verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there's that word again, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. A little later on in that verse, he says, O wretched man that I am. He's saying, now this is the Apostle Paul, born again on the road to Damascus, right? The great evangelist, church planter. He's saying, O wretched man that I am, there's a war going on inside of me because the good things that I want to do, for some reason, I'm not doing them. I'm doing the things that I don't want to do. And so there's this war that's going on inside of every believer. And those of you who are believers this morning, you right this moment recognize exactly what I'm talking about. You know firsthand about that war that's raging inside. So let's move to the second thing here. So there's the war inside of us, and then there's the work out of the flesh. If you look at this passage, you see the war, the work, and the walk are what we're looking at. And so now we're on the work of the flesh, the work out of the flesh. Let me ask you, if there's a war going on inside of us between the sarks and the pneuma, the flesh and the spirit, what happens when the flesh wins? What happens when we choose to give in to the desires of the flesh, the sinful nature? What does it look like when we are not walking in the Spirit, when we are not being led by the Spirit, when the desires of our flesh supersede our dedication to God? What happens when we allow the flesh to get the upper hand in the war in the soul? Remember that sarx is the flesh, The sinful nature is the deadly enemy of the Spirit. Well, left to our own devices, our depraved nature will lead us to sin. It will work itself out in many ways, like what we see on the following list. The work of the flesh, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this is one of those lists that we find that Paul makes here and in other places where he's writing to churches, and it's a list of sins. A couple of things, we could take time to delve into each one, but that is not what I want to do with us this morning. I want us to understand that these are the works of the flesh manifested in the life of the believer who has given in to the flesh. Okay? There's a couple of things. One thing I want you to notice here is that all of these sins listed, they are not all just sins of the body. They're not just something we do with our body outwardly. Did you notice that? I mean, if you look at it, so some of them are, but then there's hatred. It leads to other things, but that's on the inside. If you look at this list, people have broken this list down this way. In this list, you have sexual sins, spiritual sins, and social sins. You could categorize them. And so they're not all just sins. That's where we get messed up, because when we think of flesh, we think of body. I'm telling you that the soma, our body, is different than the sarx, the flesh, which is inside of us, warring against the Spirit. And so when the flesh gets the upper hand, these are the kind of things we see in people's lives. Interesting. Paul says two things about it. The works of the flesh are evident. They're obvious. They're something that everyone can see and pick up on. But it also says there at the end, in verse 21, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. What does that mean? That means as long as the list is here, it keeps going on. There's much more that can be added to this list. It's not an exhaustive list of the works of the flesh, but it's the starting place. It's those things that are evident to all who are looking on. The passage highlights the difference between living according to the flesh and living according to the Spirit. And the Bible says that they are incompatible. They don't happen in the same life at the same time. They can't. They can't do that. You can easily distinguish between the two. Here's something interesting, though. When we really get serious about looking, and I'm not going to go into detail about each of these sins, when you see these in people's lives, or when you see them in the church, here's what you know. You know the flesh has got the upper hand on the Spirit in that person, and that's why they're acting the way they are. That's why that church is acting the way they're acting. So what does that mean? Well, you look at some like outburst of wrath, jealousies, selfish ambitions, dissensions. Those are not from God. Those are not the fruits of the Spirit of God. Those are the works of the flesh. That, by the way, Satan can certainly capitalize on and make even worse in our lives. In fact, in the book of James, he says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come, listen to this, for your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Interesting. Verse 21. I'm sorry. at the end of verse 21. Just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I want to make sure we understand what's being said here. The key word, key phrase in there is those who practice such things. 1 John talks about those who know God and those who don't know God, and it distinguishes between those who know God and those who don't know God by those who are habitually practicing sin without any remorse or conviction of heart. And that's what's being said here. Somebody who is able to live in these works of the flesh and practice, it's a lifestyle, they don't know God, and they'll not inherit the kingdom of God. And so there's an exclamation point here in Paul's writing. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, chapter 4 and verse 20, says this, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you," here we go, "put off concerning your former conduct the old man." The old man represents the old Adamic nature, the spirit of depravity. "Put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which," by the way, "grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." This is describing the transforming power of the gospel in our lives, where the chains of sin have been broken. The power of sin in our lives has been broken, and we are now able to resist temptation and overcome sin in our lives because of the new man, because we've been made into a new creature created in Christ Jesus for all the good works that He has prepared beforehand for us. So one of the things I think that's being emphasized here is this. This may be an oversimplification, but that's just how I am. When we do something wrong, it's not right. Okay? When we do something wrong, it's not right. It doesn't matter how much we try to make it right, or how much we try to make it sound right in our minds, or in the minds of others who are listening. Wrong is wrong, and right is right. You cannot indulge the flesh and walk in the Spirit simultaneously. Paul's making that very clear here. You can't be practicing sin and have the Spirit's power in your life at the same time. We either yield to the flesh or we yield to the Spirit, but you can't yield to both at the same time. Whenever you say yes to one, you say no to the other. The flesh and the Spirit are mortal enemies at war in our soul. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you recognize that enemy. But we really want things to be differently. We really want to have our cake and eat it too. Right? Why do we want that? Because of the flesh. That's why we want it. I mean, the reality is we love our sin and we hate our sin at the same time. That's the war. We love our sin, but we hate our sin at the same time. That's what's going on within us. And so the reality is, we love our sin and we want to be able to have our sins in our lives and the power of God at the same time. And the Bible is telling us it will not happen. One illustration of that, for my own ministry, is when someone in the past, man, this has happened more than one time, come to me and sit in my office and talk to me about things that are going on in their lives. And what I find in most of those instances is that the person is living in sin and they don't know why they don't have victory. They are persisting in a lifestyle that they have chosen. And over here, they're like, I don't know why God's not blessing me. And that is a common thought, I think, in the minds of many churches and many believers today. And you know how good that works for the preacher to be able to say, well, your problem is you are not repenting of your sin and you're wanting something from God in return. You're wanting peace. Well, peace doesn't exist in the midst of sinful activity. Joy, deep abiding joy, does not exist in the midst of sinful activity. You know how we know? Because of what the Bible's fixing to tell us. Those are fruits of the Spirit, not works of the flesh. Not those things that come into our lives as the flesh has its control over us. And so the last thing I want you to see is the walk that is transforming us. The work that is inside, the war that is inside of us, the work that is out of the flesh, and the walk that is transforming us. So, when we walk in the Spirit, when we are led by the Spirit, when we are filled with the Spirit of God and under the control of the Spirit, here's what you need to know. Our lives look much differently than they do if we are controlled by the flesh. And the Bible here in chapter 5 is really making that contrast for us. In fact, walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit, we are being sanctified by God. We are being set apart. We are being made more like Jesus. In fact, in the first part there in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit. Walking is something that is ongoing. It's in motion and it's making progress. So we're walking in the Spirit of God. So let's ask the question the other way then. What happens when we become completely available to God? What happens when we deny our natural desires and we obey the Holy Spirit's desires for us? What happens when we cooperate with the Holy Spirit and we allow Him to have His way in our body, in our soma, in our spirit, in our pneuma, and in our soul, in our psuche? I might have said that wrong, but you know what I mean. Here's what happens. We bear fruit. We bear fruit. According to these next verses, when we make ourselves available to the Spirit of God, we bear the fruits of the Spirit. Now, I want to make a distinction here because the Bible does. How is this fruit produced? How is this fruit produced in our lives? You see, we in the flesh, in our sinful nature, we produce the works of the flesh. But we cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit. We don't have that ability to do it by ourselves. In fact, there's a word here for fruit. It's karpos. It means fruit that is produced by the energy of a living organism. That's what it means. So there's a living organism that is causing the tree to bear the fruit. Fruit in the believer's life is produced by the energy of the sweet Holy Spirit living in us. The Bible never calls on us to produce fruit. It only calls on us to bear fruit. And those are two different things. We bear the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in our lives. Now, just think for a moment. If we are walking in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, living in the Spirit, then God in us looks like this. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what God in us looks like. You want to quickly identify someone who is under the control of the Spirit of God, who is walking in the Spirit, then you'll see these things in their lives. Love and joy and peace and kindness. You know, we live in a world that is absent of joy and peace. Even among our churches, people are just in great despair. And I want to tell you, I think this is one of the reasons. One of the reasons is we are feeding our flesh and depriving our spirit. And because we are so furiously feeding the flesh and so neglecting the spirit, love and joy and peace and patience, all of those things are so hard to find. Because we're continuing in the ways of the flesh and at the same time expecting the blessings of the Spirit. Seems pretty insane for us to act like that, doesn't it? To do one thing and expect a different results. The Bible says there, it tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. And it says again, against such there is no law. Remember, Paul is taking everything that he's saying and he's placing it against the law, the Mosaic law, the Judaism, the Judaizers who have made the trouble in the churches in Galatia. Not under the law, because the law can't save you. You're not under the control of the law, because the law can't help you in your salvation. You're under grace and under the control of the Holy Spirit. Here's what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. A passage that is often used for probably the wrong reasons, but it says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation." That's usually where we stop. And we kind of get on a soapbox there. That's not what this passage is about. And we need to be careful not to say something to people that God Himself has not said. Be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess. Obviously, it does say that you shouldn't be drunk. But that's just the very first of the sentence. But be filled with the Spirit. What is he saying? He's saying, and there's the context, pagans who worship false gods, part of their practice in worship is becoming drunk and filled with a foreign substance that controls their body, that takes them out of control. Don't do that, but instead be filled with the Spirit. And what happens when you're filled with the Spirit according to this passage? You're going to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. While there are some things that are mysterious about God, there are some very direct things that we know. Hey, you're filled with the Spirit, love and joy and peace, kindness, long-suffering, you're going to be singing. That joy is going to bring something into your life that's missing. And this is an outward response to the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Interesting that the first one of the fruits of the Spirit that is mentioned is love. Interesting because when Paul gives us a list and comes down to the end of the list in 1 Corinthians 13 and says, "Now abide faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love." It's interesting because the Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. It's interesting because the first or the greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's interesting because the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. It's interesting because the Bible says God is love. And so God in us, on display through the fruits of the Spirit. It's no coincidence that love is the first fruit mentioned. Read a little clip about David Livingstone. He was a missionary to Africa And when another author was writing about him, this is what he said, this is what he described. He said, "In the heart of Africa, among the Great Lakes, I have come across black men and women who remembered the only white man they ever saw before, David Livingstone." Of course, this was some time ago. "And as you cross footsteps in the dark continent, men's faces light up as they speak of the kind doctor who passed there years ago. They could not understand him, but they felt the love that beat in his heart." This is how they will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And the love of God in us is not something that we create. It's something that God does through His Spirit. When He gives us salvation, He enables us to love, which is the opposite of being jealous and having dissensions among us. Let me ask you something this morning. This is a little more personal when it comes to our church. Who in our church right now, when they come to mind, make you cringe? Who is it that causes you to think, man, I'm sick of them? Do you love me? Don't tell me. I don't want to see any heads nod. Do you genuinely love everybody in this place? Even if you don't know them, you can. You know why? Because the Spirit of God enables you to. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. See how that works? We're able to look at churches, and we're able to look at families, and we're able to look at individuals, and we're able to tell who is winning the war on the inside. Paul said, it's evident that these things are evident. So we must simply become obedient, available, and willing. Some years ago, I read a little story that Billy Graham had published and probably used in some of his sermons. It was about an Eskimo fisherman who came to town every Saturday afternoon. And when he came to town, he brought his two dogs with him. One was a white dog, the other was a black dog, and he taught them how to fight, and he taught them to fight on command. Every Saturday afternoon in the town square, the people would gather, and these two dogs would fight, and the fishermen would take bets. On one Saturday, the black dog would win. On another Saturday, the white dog would win. But the fisherman, well, he always won, right? He always won. His friend began to wonder how he was doing this. And he said, "I starve one and I feed the other. The one I feed always wins because he is stronger." And he used this story to talk about the warfare that is happening within us. And it comes to life in those of us who've been born again. We have two natures within us, both struggling for mastery, both struggling for dominion. Which one of these within us will win? I'm telling you this morning, it's the one you feed the most. It's the one you feed the most. Which are we feeding the most, our flesh or our spirit? Which are we starving to death, our flesh or our spirit? You see, we need to develop the habit of saying no to our flesh, to our sinful nature, and saying yes to God. Remember that slogan some years ago, "Just Say No"? It was a good slogan. I mean, it was simple, but it was "Just Say No." It was mainly about drugs, right? Well, we need to say no over and over and over and over again. In fact, we need to say no every morning when we get up. And as we go about our day, we need to say no to the desires of our flesh. Sounds kind of like what Jesus said when he was asked about disciples, when he said, anybody want to follow me, they've got to deny themselves. Deny themselves. Choose the right. Refuse the wrong. Feed your spirit. Starve your flesh. Paul wrote to the church in Rome and said, and be not conformed to this world. Be not squeezed into the world's mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The battle of me, myself, and I is probably the most fiercest battle I will ever have to fight. More so than any enemy in the flesh that we might call, or even the devil in the world himself. Why do you say that? Well, because we have victory in Jesus over the devil, but we also have victory in Jesus over sin in our lives when we feed our spirit and starve our flesh. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we look at this today and are confronted with great truth. And I have no doubts that, including myself, we recognize the war that we've been describing. I pray for all of my brothers and sisters in here, Lord, to be able to have victory in this war. Lord, to intentionally and purposefully starve the flesh and feed the spirit. Say no to wrong and yes to right. Over and over and over and over again. Father, would you have your way in our hearts and our minds here in these next few moments? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together for a time of decision. As the praise team makes their way back up. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is the most important thing that you could ever do, is come to that point of realizing that you are a sinner and you need Jesus to save you and that He's the only one that can. Believing in Him as the Son of God and turning away from your sin and receiving Him as your personal Lord and Savior. We'd love to help you do that. That's what our church is all about. I'll be down front. The altar will be open. You can pray right where you are. My hope is that you'll respond to God. That you will, even in the aisle that you're in right now, that you might say to God, Lord, there's this area of my life that I just keep feeding, and I know it's not right. Help me. Help me, O God, to begin to starve that out of my life and to begin to feed the Spirit. Would you be obedient in these next few moments? Would you sing? Would you pray?